I will try to be conscious of your time this morning, but I tell you, I've had not one moment of regret praising God with you this morning. And I've asked, I could have spoken with the stand, but I wanted the pulpit. Because the pulpit to me is not just something that is there. It is a representation. It is a symbol. It is a place where God's word is declared by God's servants. And I want to take this opportunity to have my last word to you at this time from God's word in God's place. It would be extremely difficult to try to name all those who have been so wonderful to Lois and Heather and Christopher and myself. I will try in some way to say thanks to you in a way that will have an effect in the sense of just making one blanket statement. And yet I have to make one blanket statement. Thanks to you, this congregation. Thanks for the privilege that has been ours to serve you. Thanks for giving us the opportunity to expand in our faith, in our walk with God. Thanks for things done for us, not at our request, but because of your love for us. Things that you have done, things that you have said, little notes we have received from you. It will not be easy to preach this morning, but it will be a joy. And if perchance there is a moment of silence, it is not because I do not know what to say. It is because I'm feeling more deeply about what I have to say. I'd like you to turn, if you please, to the book of Acts, chapter 20. Acts, chapter 20. And someone has called this Paul's swan song. It was his farewell message to the church at Ephesus. I am titling it, Parting is Such Sweet Sorrow. And it is true. Parting is sweet sorrow. It has been my privilege to pastor two churches. I was an associate pastor in the 70s at Banfield Memorial Church, where I first started out. And then to Grace Memorial Church in Don Mills, where I was there for 12 and a half years. And then here, where I've been for the last 13 and a half years. And in the two congregations, or the three congregations in which God has allowed me to share, the song, some popular song, all I know is the song says something like this, "You can't go home again." Well, that song, in the case of my family and me, that is not true. We have been home again at Banfield. We have been home again at Grace Church, and I know that in the grace of God, I am home here with you beyond this day. We will take with us treasured memories. Memories that are extremely pleasant and important to us. Like Paul, we will remember you with joy, because it has been, and I trust that the text will declare it this morning. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is about to leave the flock he had been with for 3.5 years. And he called the elders together, and he's now rehearsing with them, looking over his shoulders to see if he could put together a package to give to them as he was about to make his exit from the place where he had been. From the end of the chapter, we see that there was a great affection for him, because when he ended his speech, when he ended his message to them, they knelt down and they prayed, and then they cried together. What a beautiful expression of affection that was built, and affection that was maintained, and affection that had continued. Two thoughts I want to draw from this text this morning. And my first thought is the rehearsing of the past. The rehearsing of the past. When one rehearses the past, one tends to go to perhaps, there's a very interesting thing about human beings. There's a great danger in standing at the door after a message. You know why? Because if you go at the door and 450 people say, "Thank you for the message this morning," and one passes by and say, "Didn't agree with you," you spend your time thinking of the one. Because we are bent, we gravitate toward the thing that pulls us down. But my friends, I have no such desire this morning. When I rehearse the past, I want to rehearse the past with joy, unspeakable and full of glory. When I rehearse the past, I want to talk about the man and his ministry, as I saw it in the Apostle Paul. It was not a party, it was a farewell. The reason for the gathering was because for them, this might be the last time they saw the apostle. For him, it carried the same kind of conviction. But let me tell you what I saw in this text, in the man that had the ministry to the Ephesians church. I saw a man that was devoted to God's people. He was devoted to God's people. In verse 18, he says this, "And you yourselves know how I was with you." You yourselves know how I was with you. I find that incredibly stimulating, because he was able to call them to witness his own ministry among them. You know how I was with you. I had mentioned before this morning being with Scott and Tracy, marrying them, officiating at their wedding. But that has not been all in which I have been with you. I have been at the graveside with some of you. I've been in times of stresses and difficulties. I've been with you. This is no painting one's own glory. This is the privilege being expressed to you, that for me, there was a delight in serving God's people. There were the moments of tremendous tension, moments of somewhat of trepidation, when the phone rang at 2 o'clock in the morning, and Brian Murphy and Marg called and said, "Would you please come to the hospital? We weren't sure whether Tyler was going to make it." And I remember being in the 401 there at Sunnybrook, driving down the 401 at that time of the morning, thinking, "Oh God, what will I say to my friends during this tremendous moment?" But they didn't want me to say anything. They wanted me to be with them. There were other moments at the funeral of a mother, the funeral of a father, the stillborn of a baby in Markham Hospital. You feel, what do I say in moments when there are tremendous hurts, pains in the experience of people? Paul says, you know yourselves how I have been with you. And my friends, for me and for my family, that has been a privilege that will be carried with us until we see God in glory and give Him thanks for it. It has not been a pain. Several years ago, 2 years ago, I was at the airport. I was meeting a speaker for a special meeting. He was late. The plane was late, I should say. And I struck up a conversation with someone beside me. I didn't know who the person was. And when you're frustrated at the airport, you tend to make friends with anybody that will talk with you. And so this fellow asked me what I did. And I told him what I did. I'm a minister. I serve as the pastor of Markham Missionary Church. He told me what he did. And the conversation ensued, and I said to him, "I have been there for 11 years, and I have never awakened one morning and say, I don't want to go there. There was never a time that I felt that I didn't want to go to this place. This place where I have experienced joy,
with God's people. I thank you for the privilege. I thank you for the honor that God has given me and my family the privilege of being with you. Paul said, I call you to witness. The moments have not always been right. The moments have not always been timely. But I want you to know that there was never a time that the moments were not filled with love and commitment and concern. And so, as I rehearse the past, I thank God for the privilege of being devoted to God's people. I take the body of Christ extremely seriously. I want to say that because I want you to know that if anything had taken place where the body was inflicted with any kind of pain, it was never anything deliberately done, because I have the conviction that what I do to the body, I answer to God for. How I treat the body is how I treat the head. And so there was always, like Paul said, with a mother's affection, with holding the body tenderly on the behalf of Christ. And there were times when the hands got weak, but the hands never became weary, because the hands were always sustained by God's love. I thank God for the privilege of being with you. In this text, I see also that Paul said he was given the responsibility of declaring God's word. Verse 27, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. I did not shrink. In other words, I wasn't afraid to say what the text says. I know that there were differing opinions and feelings. Brilliant minds differ with me. But I like what someone said. You know, finally, when we got to heaven, I was right. No, I don't. Just kidding. That's a joke. People make this statement. We have the right to differ. But my friends, we never have the right to differ in an ungodly way. So that even when there were hard things to say, it was said with a commitment first to Him, and because it was the purpose of God to you. What a privilege it has been from this pulpit to declare to you what I have sought to make sure that God would be pleased with. There was the excitement. There was the joy. But my first reason for preaching was never you. My first reason for preaching was my calling. And the calling had to do with being faithful to Him. And in the secret of my study, I reveal it to you. I never sat to study, but I pray that God will help me to study, to show myself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To study with diligence, to study with discipline. And my friends, when you walk through that door, there were times, knowing some of the burdens you were carrying, I could wish that God could say to you through me, I have a word for you this morning. I have a word for you this evening. I have a word from God for where you have been and where you can go. The declaration of God's word. Salvation. How well I remember one party that came to me. She was not a Christian at the time, not a believer. But she sat through the ministry here. And at the end of a certain period, she asked if she could come to see me. And she came into my study. She sat down and she said, I have listened to you, and I have listened to you, and I have listened to you, and I don't have any more arguments with God. I have received Christ as Savior. What a joy to declare the word. Because you see, my friends, it is my deep conviction that when God's word is declared, God makes Himself obligated to that word. He doesn't make Himself obligated to my opinions about His word. He makes Himself obligated to His word. My word shall not return unto me void. Therefore, preach the word. To declare God's word is to lead you into a sanctified life. A life that seeks to be holy to be set apart for His glory. What a joy it has been to hear people. A letter from a young man even last night. And as I opened it, what the Word of God has meant to him in helping him to grow, that sanctification. And I know that he represents so many of you because you have testified to what God has been. His calling on my life has been. His calling on my life is irrevocable. And His calling on my life will ever be proclaiming and declaring His Word. As he rehearsed the past, he was devoted to God's people. He declared God's Word. He was dedicated to God's precept. No, that's not the same as declaring it. You see, because when you are dedicated to God's precept, it is in the privacy of your life, of your study. When you're studying the hard text, and the text differs with the culture, and it differs with others, and you struggle, and you struggle. How well I remember, I was speaking in a church away from here. And just before the service, someone came and whispered to me, the mayor, the MP from Ottawa, and the MPP are in here. And I thought, oh no, I wish they didn't tell me. I thought, oh no. Now I will have to change what I had prepared so that the mayor won't be offended. So that the MP won't be offended. It was a struggle. It was a struggle. Because, my friends, it is easy to play to the audience. It is the easiest thing to do. But deep in the recesses, no doubt there were others praying. God said to my heart of hearts, are you here to please men or to please God? And I struggled with the text and declared it. But my friends, I had surrendered to the text in my heart before I declared the text to the audience. I love so much the book of Ezra. Because in the book of Ezra chapter 7, it says that Ezra prepared himself to study the Word of God, to obey the Word of God, and then to declare the Word of God. And that's what it means to be dedicated to God's precept. It means that when the Word cuts across your own mind, across your own opinions about the Word, as someone said to another minister, what Jesus was trying to say, and he said, hold it. He wasn't trying to say it, he said it. This is what happens to the text, friends. When you struggle, and may I suggest, I am no Billy Graham, but he struggled with the same thing. That's why you hear him say again and again and again and again, the Bible says, because he struggled, shall I be dedicated to what God says and proclaim it? Charles Templeton changed his opinion of the words, and you know the result of his life. Billy Graham, he told Billy Graham, you'll go, nobody will hear about you. There are people in here who don't know who Charles Templeton is. There was no adjusting of God's Word because of the times. Ray Stedman, the late pastor of the Community Church in California, was told by someone, you should make God's Word relevant. And Ray Stedman looked into the face of this young man and said, mister, that's a job that only God can do. That's a job that only God can do. And that is true, friends. You don't make eternal things relevant. The Spirit of God makes eternal things relevant. So we don't trivialize God's Word by playing to the audience, and I have sought not to do that. But there's the ministry and the man. There's the ministry and the man. Above everything else, the Apostle Paul set aside the ministry as a place of his calling. You see, I must commit myself to my character so that God will bless my communication. I must preserve my character. I must keep my heart with all diligence. And a public ministry, my friends, a public ministry can really and only be blessed by God when that ministry is undergirded by the discipline of prayer. By the discipline of prayer. In Acts chapter 6, verse 4, when the apostles were called to go and serve tables, the apostle said, "You choose men who will do that, but we will give ourselves to prayer and the study of the word." Not the other way around. To prayer and the study of the word. Because you see, I can study the word to tell you how brilliant I am. I can study the word and declare it so that you can say, "What a wonderful preacher." But my friends, that has nothing to do with eternity. That has nothing to do with my accountability to God. It has to do with you. And in the discipline of prayer, one deals with the motive for preaching. Like G. Campbell Morgan, one has to deal with his calling and with his preaching. And if you deal with the latter one first, you're in for trouble. There's a discipline of purity. The discipline of purity. In my ministry at Markham Missionary Church, I've sought to maintain a pure life. A life that is based upon David's words in Psalm 51. "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." This, for me, involves, my friends, not only purity morally, but purity of motives. Why I do certain things, why I didn't do certain things, how I did certain things, why and why and why. St. Paul said to the people, "As far as I'm concerned, it is a small thing to be judged by you," says the apostle, "because long before you judged me, I judged myself in the presence of God." The discipline of purity was the ministry of the man. I've already alluded to the discipline of preparation. I want you to know that in preparing God's message to you, it is always, "I deliver unto you that which I have received from the Lord." Nothing motivated me to preach but God. Nothing. In other words, my friends, I do not preach God's word because of something that is happening. The Spirit of God has a unique way when we're obedient to Him. His word never returns to Him void. It was always my passion to be approved to God in my study before I do anything else. Someone asked what I'll be doing, and I have some plans already laid out mentally, and they go into action very, very soon. Very, very soon as I get back from Buffalo. What are those plans? I want to give myself some time to study the Trinity. I began to read a book several years ago, and I have not finished the book, because it's a book that you don't just pick up and put down. It's not a novel. And I want to get deep, deep, deep into the heart of God. What is meant by the Trinity? How do I understand this? That's one of my passions. That's one of my disciplines in preparation. I want to study the supremacy of God. To see how God rules entirely in everything. No matter what it is, He's supreme. Like Job to say, "It is God's will to give and to take. Let His name be praised." That's my discipline. I said to someone, "I'll be getting up the same time I usually do. I'm going to get dressed, but I won't have a tie until..." Kind of hard to use that in the basement. But I will do that, friends. There's the discipline of preaching. And what do I mean by the discipline of preaching? Let me suggest to you, and I say this from my heart, preaching for me was never getting at people. Preaching was not wanting someone in that congregation to hear what I have to say to him or her. Preaching, my friends, was to expose the people of God to the mind of God. Preaching to me was getting the people to search the scriptures for themselves to see whether those things were so or not. Preaching to me, my friends, should never be like this one man said, "I went to hear this preacher." And the first man said, He is a great preacher. The second man said, he had a great message. And the third man said, he has a great God. That's what I desire. That's what I desire. He has a great God. Preaching is not a craft to me. I so well remember the time I was called, the first time I was called to preach. And I told my pastor, I said, I'm no preacher and I'm not going to preach. I've never done it before and I have no intention of starting now. I said, no, sir. I had just become a Christian. I was new in the faith. The second time, I couldn't get out of it. I had to do it. And the trouble with it, he was a graduate of Biola College and Seminary. And I was at the church early in the morning in preparation to preach, and I saw him coming down the road. And I thought, oh my, he's here. Then I don't have to preach. And as he walked in, I greeted him. Good morning, Pastor Pearson. I'm glad you're here. Does that mean I don't have to preach? He says, wrong. He said, I didn't lie to you when I said I had to be out of town. But they called early in the morning and said I didn't have to come. And I discovered something that morning. I discovered that God had given me a gift. I discovered that long before I started to preach, I used to sing. I won prizes for singing. They might not have been very good singers, but I won prizes for singing. But singing is not my forte, friends. Singing is a secondary thing I do to the glory of God. But if I were to try to make a living by singing, I'd starve. Not that I'm making a living by preaching. I don't want you to get me wrong. I'll say a word about that in a minute. But preaching is my gift from God. And in that day when I lay the trophies at his feet, I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. The discipline of preaching. It is so easy to use the pulpit to get at people, to promote your own ideas, to do the things you want to do. But preaching is none of the above. Preaching is exposing people to the mind of God. And what a privilege it has been. But there is the danger of the ministry. There is the danger of the ministry. And I want to be brief with this. In verse 33, the Apostle Paul said this, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothes. Lloyd Ogilvy, who is the chaplain, chaplain to the Senate in the United States Senate, said something years ago that has been a burning passion of my heart. Never use the ministry to minister to you. Never use the ministry to minister to you. Don't see what you can get out of the ministry. Don't minister because there is something there for you. Gehazi tried that in 2 Kings chapter 5. When Naaman said, I don't want anything, there was a covetous spirit in Gehazi, and he followed Naaman to try and profit from the ministry. I will tell you, friends, there are two things I have never done in the churches I've been, and I don't intend to ever do it. I have never negotiated my salary. Never. I have never talked to a treasurer about my salary. As I think of that, I have I've got something I just got to mention to you. It's a very, very funny story. You look tired, so I'll tell it to you. Heather and Chris, Quance's son, are sitting together. They were brought up together, almost like brother and sisters, a sister. And like brother and sister, they fought as well. And on one day, Heather and Christopher had a real knockdown, knockout situation, and we were at the other church, and Heather said to Chris, my father owns this church. And Chris looked at her and said, "My father pays your dad." Oh, man, I love that story. I have never, friends, John Quince is there. Peter Neufeld was here as the treasurer. And Bruce Caldwell is here, and they are witnesses. I've never talked to them about my salary because I do not serve to be paid. I am paid in order to live that I may serve. I have coveted no man's silver. I'm not fascinated with what anyone possesses. I'm fascinated with what God can do in a life. You become his vessel. The dangers of the ministry, to use it for one's own personal gain. I don't know. I don't know the combination to the safe in this church. I haven't a clue. And I never want to learn. I don't know what anyone gives. I've never gone to anyone and asked, how much did this person? It's none of my business. None. And I believe, my friends, that the church raises money as God moves in the hearts of people, not by the manipulating of people to give in order that the church might do its thing. The dangers of the ministry, to use it for one's own personal gain. But there are the delights of the ministry. There are the delights of the ministry, friends. And the delights have been you. That's why that text from Romans 16 was used. Lots of names. Lots of names. And I can name so many of you that have been a part of our lives. Little notes you have given. I want to give one because it's so, this represents and comes to my mind. I can say the danger of using names is that you'll miss somebody. But you will allow me to name a few. When our Christopher was born, Heather was 15 years old when Christopher was born. And I don't know how she was going to respond to competition. Because, of course, 15 years with her mother and father, she was, you know, the apple of their eyes. And Ann Carter sent Heather a little note. And she said, "Congratulations on being a big sister." It was a very It was a very special touch. Joan in the office. I know that you wouldn't allow me to say thanks to you all publicly without saying thanks personally to Dory and Eric, so many of you, they represent you. We will treasure you in our hearts. We will go nowhere, but you go with us. We will always remember you with joy and thanksgiving. For 13 and a half years, you have allowed us to serve you with mistakes, failures. But I want you to know that we never served you without commitment to you. Love to the one who has called us. As you look to the future, I want to do what Paul did in Acts chapter 20, verse 32. And now I release you to God. I commend you to him. My friends, there are worse places in the world than the church. Worse places. And for some reason, God has left the church on earth to show people how to care for one another, how to deal with difficulties. And God, help us not to fail that charge. I commend you to God. And when we are gone, I want you to be able to say, like Elisha, when Elijah was taken from him, Elisha said, "Where now is the Lord God of Elijah?" He didn't ask for Elijah back. And I don't want you to ask for Winston back. I don't want you to ask for Lois back. I want you to know that when they are gone, God is here. And He's the one that has called you. He's the one who is calling you. He's the one who wants to revitalize you and lead you into the future. The future belongs to God, friends, and He knows how to lead us through the wilderness. And He's bringing us through it. He's taking us through some very difficult times. But that was, my friends, because He wants to take us one step higher and then two steps higher. And we want to be able to look back and we want to be able to sing with Fanny Crosby, "All the way my Savior leads me, what have I to ask besides?" I release you. I commend you. The word "commend" is to deposit. I want to deposit you to God. And you know, when you make a deposit, you no longer have control over it. The one to whom you deposit the thing, that's the person who has the control. The head of the church is not Winston Thurton. The head of the church is not Blaine Lougheed. The head of the church is not Kevin. The head of the church, my friends, is God. He purchased the church with His own blood. He sacrificed His life for the church. Be faithful to Him. Follow Him. Don't follow the man. I will depart, but He remains. Wipe the tears from your eyes. Fill your heart with His word and follow the Lord God of Winston Thurton. How does He revitalize the church? And to the word of His grace. The men are men who will fill these pulpits in the days to come until God's servant of His choosing is here, must be faithful to God's word. It is only the word that brings revival. It is only the word that brings renewing. It is only the word that revitalizes, and it will be the word that will strengthen your hearts. And I commend you to His word. Read it. Embrace it. Sleep on it. Obey it. And see what God has promised. "Call upon me," He said, "and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know." Jonathan Edwards, who was about to leave his church, not unlike as I am leaving, and I trust that I can leave like him. It was a message, said the author, his farewell message. It was a message, as were all his messages, utterly serious and without rancor. He closed his words to the people with these gracious words I now present to you as my parting prayer as your pastor. "I now take leave of you and bid you all farewell, wishing and praying for your best prosperity. I would now commend your immortal souls to Him who formerly committed you to me, expecting the day when I must meet you and before Him who is the judge of the quick and the dead. I desire that I may never forget this people who have been so long my special charge, and may I never cease fervently to pray for your prosperity.
May God bless you with a faithful pastor, one that is well acquainted with his mind and will, thoroughly warning sinners, wisely and skillfully searching professors and conducting you in the way of eternal blessedness. May you have a truly burning and a shining light set up in this candlestick, this building. And may you, not only for a season, but during his whole lifetime, be willing to rejoice in his light. And let me be remembered in the prayers of all God's people that are of a calm and peaceable and faithful spirit. And whatever opinions they may be with respect to the terms of church communion, which was a difficulty then, whatever the opinion might be, let me be remembered in your prayers. I say that after his own experience. And let us all remember and never forget our future solemn meeting on that great day of the Lord, the day of infallible decisions and of the everlasting and unalterable sentence. I will not say goodbye. I will simply say farewell.